Good evening, everybody. Mark, welcome back. Marge, welcome back. Good to have you back. Although I will say that your substitutes did pretty well. We were teaching on substitution, and Brian and Steve did all right for themselves in your absence, but good to see you back. Pray for the refrigerator, enough said. I don't want any more details about it, but you know how you always get surprises when you come back, so that was theirs. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time. Give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That way we're filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. In 1 John 1:9, the Bible teaches that if we confess our sins, He, God, is always faithful, always righteous, and just to do the same thing, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So whatever it is that's on your soul right now, that maybe you're concerned about something that you did or some area of guilt or area of shame, please understand that there's a fantastic grace principle in the Word of God, a grace problem-solving device. It's called rebound. It's as simple as just going to the Father, naming and citing it, and it's over. It's all been dealt with at the cross. Jesus Christ is our advocate in heaven. He is there as our high priest. He's pleading on our behalf. Whenever there's an accusation made against us, Jesus Christ is there, and he just describes the fact that every one of those sins has been paid for and that his blood stands between any of our iniquities and the righteousness and justice of God, his spiritual death. So claim that. Use that. Don't spend any time with guilt or obsessing about any faults or problems or failures that you have. Just name it, cite it, and move on. And this is our opportunity to do that right now so that we can move on to the teaching that's here tonight for us to receive. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Father, thank you for another opportunity to gather together with the royal family tonight around your word. Thank you for providing your word so that we can understand what Christ did at the cross, what his resurrection means, what it is that we are sharing and who we're in union with, and all the fantastic privileges that the church age believer receives and has. Thank you most of all for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his birth, becoming a member of the human race while remaining God. We thank you for the fact that he was willing under your plan to go to the cross, to pay a price we couldn't pay, to run a race we couldn't start. And he did pay the price for all the sins of the world, mine and everybody else's. We want to thank you for that, Father, tonight. And we want to thank you for his resurrection that proved that his victory was accomplished at the cross, proved he is who he says he is, 100% God and a perfect man and the Savior. And Father, this Christmas season, we just ask for opportunities and the mentorship of the Spirit to share this good news with others, like the shepherds did when Christ was born, like the angels did. And we just ask for opportunities and the guidance and power of the Spirit to also share this good news. And we also, Father, tonight pray for the saints. We know at this time of year, there are a lot of difficulties that people are facing, a lot of tragedies and sadness and too many things to do and not enough time to do it. And we just pray tonight, Father, for your comfort, your peace to be upon the souls of the royal family, no matter what they're facing. We ask it in Christ's name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. A couple of announcements tonight. We're going to be celebrating Christmas Eve. Our Christmas Eve service is Saturday, December 24th at 7 o'clock. We will not be having service on Sunday. Again, once again this year, we are sponsoring children in Pakistan. It's $10 a kid. You can put cash in the prayer box, or you can just put on your check or on your envelope the purpose that you'd want it to be used for. We'd like to get 75 kids taken care of. In fact, we've already taken care of 75 kids because we had to get this money in time for Christmas, and you have the opportunity to participate in that as part of our congregation. So just want to remind you of that one more time. It's a great thing. The children get things they don't usually get in Pakistan, like fruit and new clothes and things like that that are in these packages. So, also, we're going to have no teen class on Monday, next Monday. No teen class. We're going to have that's going to resume after the new year. All righty. So, again, tonight, please turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Tonight, we've been looking at the race. That's what Hebrews 12, the first three verses, is about, running the race. We've seen how We have weights that we bring up with us in our souls that we need to jettison, get rid of. We see that our old sin nature tries to be a distraction and tries to hinder us as we're going down our course. And then we've also seen most recently that we have a race to run, that it's a strenuous race, it's active, and that the goal is spiritual maturity. Well, tonight we're going to continue looking at the race. And we're going to look at something that happens as we're running. As we're running, there's things going on as we're running that race. Yes, we're focused on the objective, but there's things going on. There's changes being made as we run. And tonight we're going to look at that in terms of things that were authorized by God in eternity past. And at the moment of salvation, they're authorized. And what happens as we run, they actually become appropriated in our life. And we're going to look a little bit about what that means using the analogy of, guess who? Our U.S. Congress and how they operate in terms of they do the same thing. They authorize and then they appropriate. God the Father has done the same thing for us. It's why, for example, when we see a passage that says take hold of eternal life, we stop and we say, wait a minute, I know I was credited with eternal life at the moment of salvation. So what does it mean to now take hold of it since I've already been credited with it? Those are two separate things. And we're going to look at legislation tonight and realize that our government, for good or bad, and they spend a lot of our money, but they do it in two stages. Okay, they authorize a certain thing and then they appropriate it. And the same thing is true of how God is dealing with us. We've had an amazing set of assets and blessings that have already been deposited in our account. We've been given eternal life. We've been credited with perfect righteousness. And we know for all of eternity, we're going to enjoy those things. But the opportunity we have now is to run this race in time. And that glorifies God when we recognize and appreciate here in the battlefield all that he's done for us. And he releases these things so that we get to have them appropriated in our lives now in time so that we can manifest who Christ is here during the battle, during the race, during the competition. So we're going to take a look at that a little bit tonight. Looking at a couple more passages, some that we've been in for a while. We might get to another one tonight, but let's start again in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, those are the Old Testament saints who are examples of faith to us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. This is a command to us. We are to lay aside every encumbrance, every weight in the soul that's going to drag us down otherwise as we're trying to run the race, the spiritual life. Things like guilt and fear and anger and disappointment. We studied those recently. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin. And we've seen that that's the sin nature, which so easily entangles us or tries to thwart us, get in our way whenever we're trying to make progress on the race that God the Father has given us to run. And then we have this command. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, in exchange for the joy set before him, he had a race that he ran, and he endured the cross with its shame. He thought it to be of no account in comparison to the joy set before him, of seeing you and I and others have the opportunity to be born again and saved, and has sat down at the right hand of God, at the right hand of the throne of God, for consider him. Our eyes are always on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And right here we see, by the way, in verse 3, the recognition that what's the thing that is most likely to cause us to grow weary and lose heart? It is what is described that Jesus Christ went through over and over again, described for us in chapter 12, verse 3, enduring hostility by sinners against himself. What is that saying? It's saying as we grow spiritually, as we're running the race, we are going to find that we're going to have hostility from other human beings against us. And that when that happens, not if but when, don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Understand that Christ ran this race before you. And he had that same thing happen to him. And he used the same resources that we have, the Word of God, the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit, so that he didn't grow weary, that he didn't give up in his race. You can imagine he must have been tempted in his humanity many times to let the problems and difficulties that people brought into his life cause him to slow down or cause him to lose heart or grow weary. And he never did. And so we can look to him and realize that it shouldn't shock us when these things happen in our own lives. And we take a look around us and we say, you know, Boy, you know, I've been dealing with the weights and encumbrances in my soul. I've been using the problem-solving devices God has given me to handle my sin nature. I'm starting to run the race, but now what I find is that I got all kinds of people problems that are just getting in my way. It's not my sin nature anymore. It's also other people's sin natures. It's not them, because we know we don't fight against flesh and blood, but people are used by the kingdom of darkness to be these people that will be hostile, and if we're not careful, we'll grow weary and we'll lose heart. And so we need to be re-energized on a consistent basis and re-motivated to keep running the race in the face of what our Lord had to deal with himself. And he was, of course, sinless, and he had sinners come against him in all kinds of ways. And so we have looked at the weights in verse 1, the encumbrances. We've looked at the old sin nature. Now we're looking at the race we're supposed to run. What is the race? We're exhorted to run with all our might. Well, we've seen this word a few times. The word for race in Hebrews 12:1 is agona. In other places in God's word, it's translated as a fight. And there you have it. There's that hostility. There's that conflict on the scene. It can mean a contest. It can mean a fight. It can mean a battle. And so don't be surprised when you see that you're entered in this sort of thing with the sin natures of other people, with the world system arrayed against you, because it's part of the race. This is God recognizing it. And once God recognizes something in his word, it becomes a comfort, because it's not as if it doesn't happen until the Bible says it exists. What we do is we come here and we see, you know what, this has been happening. And I don't understand it. And at times I'm tempted to feel guilty or ashamed or want to just quit, because I think, my gosh, look at all these problems that are piling up. Look at all these people that seem to be coming into my life and sapping the energy from me when all I'm trying to do is run the race that God's given me to run. And so when we come across this verse, for example, in verse 3, then we say, aha, so this is not an accident. God knew about this. In fact, his own son had to deal with this 100 times more intensely than I do. So it gives us stability. It gives us confidence to say, okay, I'm not on the wrong track. I'm on the right track, because God's word says these things are going to happen. A contest, a struggle. This word can mean a conflict or a struggle or a military sense of trying to achieve a combat objective. It's another way in which this word is used. And as we've seen in our spiritual life, we're in the angelic conflict. We battle not against flesh and blood, but the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And by the way, that's a comfort too, you know. There's nothing worse in life than to have a problem with another person that's very close to you, and all of a sudden it gets personal and subjective, and you're feeling like either I'm wrong or they're wrong, and then all of a sudden you start to feel all kinds of emotions. The key is to be able to make it objective, to be able to step back and say, you know what, it's really not him. It's really not me in the sense of it's maybe my sin nature. But ultimately, the reason why this is going on is because there's a kingdom of darkness. It is because this is a fallen world. And we can make it a little more objective and say, like Paul would say, you know, these temptations in my soul are coming from the old me. And at other times, Paul would write in Ephesians 6, we don't battle against people. We battle against the forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It helps to understand that this is part of a bigger picture, a bigger conflict, that God knew all about it. And therefore, since God knew all about it, you can be sure that he's provided you everything you need to deal with whatever you're dealing with when the evil day comes. So the combat objective in the angelic conflict is to seize and to hold high ground. We're called upward, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we're striving for. That's why I used the analogy of the 100-story building last night and the escalator that God's power is to bring us up in the spiritual life. We're to seize and hold high ground where Christ is dwelling, where our life is now. And we sometimes call that the super grace life, because it means that we've been receiving grace. We received grace when Christ was at the cross for us. We received grace in order to understand the gospel when we were unbelievers. And every day of our lives, we receive something called logistical grace, which means God's support for us to continue the race. But at a certain point in time, as we've been running that race, growing up spiritually, our life, as it were, kicks into another spiritual gear. And we sometimes call that super grace. That's the objective. And we want to get there and stay there. Sort of like if you ever know about, and I don't know much about this anymore, I haven't done this in 25 years, but bicycling. You know, there's a certain point at which you want to get into a certain gear, and then you want to stay there, and it requires you to keep putting effort involved to stay in that gear and at that speed. And if you don't put the effort in anymore, then you'll not go so fast, and you'll have to shift up or down. I can't remember anymore. So we're supposed to maintain it once we've gotten to that place in the spiritual life. Seize it and hold it. A life of a spiritually mature believer. And that's the race. When we're running in that way, now we're really starting to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've also gone to some other passages in the New Testament that had that same word, agona, in them to get more of a sense of what the word really means. That's taken us, and please go there again tonight, to 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. The reason is because we see the same word, agona. We're here trying to understand the race that we ought to run. We go into Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We find out that that word is agona, and it can mean a fight as well as a race. So that's adding to our understanding of what the race is all about. Yeah, it's a race, but it's a battle as we're running down the course. And now we're going to 1 Timothy 6 to see some more things about what this word agona in the Greek means. What is this race that we are to run? What is this fight that we're to fight? So we read 1 Timothy 6:11. But flee from these things. Now, in context, and we've been through this a couple of times, it's the things in verses 3 to 10 that Paul is warning Timothy about. Things like false teaching. We're to flee from it. Like things that weigh us down, like envy and strife and arguments. We're to flee from arguments for the most part. We're to flee from suspicions. We're to flee from the love of money. We're to flee from people who we know are in our lives and all they do is want to talk about the love of money. And so forth. Now, I want to say something because we got a question about this. There are times when you cannot physically flee. I described a situation last night where you may want to physically get out of a situation. But if it's your wife or your husband, you can't physically flee. Okay, most other relationships in life you have some choice about. That's really the focus on it. People always want to know, what if it's my wife, right? Well, that's a different story, you see. There you have to use another kind of skill, which is called mental separation at times. Not physical. But there's a time where you have to just shut off. I was about to say shut up. That wouldn't have been very nice. Shut off that conversation with that person. Or just agree not to go there anymore. Or to be able, when they start that, to be able to have the ability to just say, you know what, I'm not interested in this. So you don't physically can't. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that God wants husband and wife to stay together and work things out. But you can mentally make that switch in your head in those situations. But we have a lot of choice, too, about who it is that we associate with. You know, and the Bible says in the book of Titus that bad company corrupts good morals. And that's a lesson for all of us. Bad company corrupts good morals. It just means that we have to be careful about the company that we choose to keep. I say choose because, again, you don't choose anymore. Once you marry somebody and say, I do, you've already made the decision. The choice has been made. So you don't have the choice there. Okay, you have other ways of dealing with that relationship. But you have a lot of choices, you know, about who it is that you associate with. And you should recognize that. Bad company corrupts good morals. And just, again, it's the picture that Pastor McLaughlin's given me many times and you as well when we studied under him. That, you know what, if you're on the sixth floor and you've got somebody on the first floor and there's a rope and you're both holding on to it and you're trying to bring them up to the sixth floor, but then you find out they're trying to pull you down to the first floor. And because of the force of gravity, it's a lot easier for them to pull you down to the first floor than it is for you to pull them up to the sixth floor. So we have to be concerned about the people we let into our lives. You know, and recognize that, you know, there's times if people are always, when they come on the scene, there's always another argument. There's always more strife being created between you and that person. Or, which is just as bad if not worse, there's always strife that's being created between you and one of your friends, loved ones, royal family, whenever this person comes on the scene, that they're trying to create some kind of conflict between you and somebody else. That's a warning sign. And the Bible says right here in 1 Timothy 6:11, flee from these things. Flee from these things. Suspicions as well is another big one. If you're always surrounding yourself with people that always got something that they're talking somebody down about, always judging other people, always suspicious about other people. I wonder if they really are going to mean that. I really think that they're not as good as you think they are and so forth. They're always putting people down. That's a warning sign. And the Bible says to flee from that. At least that kind of conversation, those kind of words. And at a certain point in time, you do have to just cut people off and realize that, you know what? Every time I get with this person, it's the same thing. And I've got a choice about it, so I'm making the choice, and I'm just not going to spend my time with that person. And it sounds a little harsh, but there's times for our own protection, our own spiritual health, that we're to do these things. Why? Because in this same verse, we're given a command to pursue things. And the way this works is you cannot pursue these other things if you're still caught in that list of envy and strife and so forth. So we got to flee from those things, you man of God, you woman of God, and pursue righteousness, spirituality, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So it's as if, you know what, you've got to be somewhere. You've got to pursue. You've got a course to run. You've got to run after righteousness. You can't afford to be spending time with envy. You've got to run after your spiritual life. You can't afford to be pulled back and delayed by these other things, the love of money and strife and arguments and so forth and false teaching. So we're told to pursue righteousness and spirituality and faith, the word of God, and love, God's love that we come to understand, and then we find out that we have the ability to share it with others. Perseverance being developed, gentleness. These are characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit wants to develop in you. And here we're told to pursue them. And then in verse 12, fight. There's the good fight. That's why we came here, because that word agona is also here in verse 12. It's the second fight. It's the noun. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So in verse 11, we see we are to flee from some things, pursuing other things instead. And these are both intense things, the fleeing and the pursuing. We are to run away as fast as possible from those things that are weighing us down, the envy and the strife and the false teaching and so forth, the love of money. And we are to run after to overtake the other things. Those other things being righteousness and the spiritual life and faith and the word of God and love and perseverance and gentleness. And so, again, these are things that we're exhorted, commanded to do. We are to do things when we're living the spiritual life. And so this doing, of course, is always by the power that God keeps pouring into us that enables us to do it. So we looked at these words a couple of times. I want to show you one more time tonight really quickly what these words flee and pursue actually means. And so flee is the present active imperative of the verb fugo, present active imperative, present tense, ongoing activity. Active voice means that you do it. Imperative mood means it's a command in the Greek to flee. And it means to run away, fugo, literally or figuratively running away, or to shun. And it also, again, means this, to move quickly. There's that element of speed involved. And again, this is your spiritual life we're talking about. This is you getting better at recognizing dangerous things in your life, like false teaching. That's why we've been on the subject of discernment for so long. Like false teaching. Like when the love of money is creeping into your heart. When envy and strife and jealousy are really about to take hold in your soul. Move quickly from that point in order to avoid danger. To run away, to flee, to flight, to escape, to avoid. It means all those things, as we've seen. To move quickly, run away, flee, flight. There's no fooling around, in other words. That's the sense that this word has. Other verses in the New Testament use the same word, fugo, to tell us to flee other things as well. Fornication. The Bible doesn't kid around with fornication. In other words, improper sexual behavior, sex outside of marriage in any way, shape, or form. The Bible says flee that sort of thing. Idolatry is another one. Idolatry just means anything you're putting ahead of God when it comes to worship. You're worshiping something instead of God. Flee whatever that is. It's not worth it. Whatever it is, if it's taking you away from the plan of God, if it's causing you and you recognize that your priorities are messed up, that somehow this is the one thing that always can drag you away from God and His word in your life, flee from it, no matter what it is. And then youthful lust is the same thing. We carry with us a lot of things that when we were young, we got involved with, and we've never really given them up. They're different for different people. But we all deal with these things. The Bible says, don't mess around. Run away from these things. Flee from these things in 2 Timothy 2:22. So that's the first word. That's the negative. But there's also a second. It's a partner. And this is, I want to emphasize this again and again. 1 Timothy 6:11 has two commands that are one action. Flee and pursue. I gave you the example before. I'll give it to you again. You're on a street, and all of a sudden, this vicious dog comes after you. And at the same time, you're trying to catch a bus to get to the other end of the city. Okay? Well, what are you doing? You're running. Now, somebody may only see the dog and say, they're fleeing the dog. Somebody else may only see the bus and say, they're pursuing the bus. You're running. And God has set this thing up so that he's given you a target to strive for so that you can concentrate on it so that you're not totally consumed with that danger situation and you fall for it. That's why we're told to consider Jesus, to be fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're to pursue those things. And in our dispensation, we don't have Jesus Christ walking around with us. What we have is the mind of Christ in the Bible. And so you'll see over and over again that's what's pointed to for us to concentrate on. We're to concentrate on those virtues of Christ that are teed up for us and poured into our lives over and over again so we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Here we see a list. We see a list of these things like righteousness. Righteousness is one of those things that I remember just starting about it tonight. Talked about things are authorized and they're appropriated. What do I mean by that? Well, you know what? You were credited with the perfect righteousness of God at the moment of salvation. When you believed in Jesus Christ, God the Father credited you with perfect righteousness. And he turned around and he declared you to be that forever. That's the doctrine of justification. What does that mean? It means that in your account, as it were, your spiritual account, you've got righteousness there. It's been credited to you. At the same time, look what we have here. We have in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6 that we're supposed to pursue righteousness. Now, time out. On one level, you can say to yourself, wait a minute, Lord. I study the doctrine of justification. I know that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That sounds like he got it. Why are you telling me here to pursue it if I've already got it? And that's what we have to deal with. This over and over again is the positional and the experiential. The fact that it's been authorized, that it's in your account, but there's another step. And that's the spiritual life and time where you have an opportunity now to run a unique race. That you're given, you're only going to be able to run this from the moment you believe in Christ till the day you die or the rapture. It's that period of time. It's a unique, unique, fantastic time where you're able to participate in this whole great thing called redemption and sanctification, being set apart and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is your time. And during this time, you get, as you run the race, the opportunity to see those things that have already been authorized, like eternal life, like righteousness, now being turned around and appropriated. In other words, there it is. It's a part of my life now. It's alive. I can see I'm growing in this area. I have more knowledge of Jesus Christ. I understand more about what it means that God is perfectly righteous and why it is that he was so offended when angels fell and mankind fell and why he had to do something about it because how holy he is and what he did about it and how I have an opportunity now to see these things growing by him pouring these things into me. They've been credited to my account. That's one thing. But it's one thing to have a bank account, right? But it's another thing to actually use the bank account. See, that's the part I like. I can have it, but I like using it. You know, some people like it more than I do, even. That's a whole other story. But the idea is that God wants you to use it, to be living in it, experiencing it now. Okay, not just credited to my account. That's great. And I know I'll show up in heaven someday and voila, there it'll be. And I'll see everything then. That's one approach to the Christian way of life. But that's not running any race. That's a spectator on the sidelines watching other people run. You have the opportunity to run your own race and see as these things that you read about in the Bible come alive for you. You read about righteousness, now it comes alive. You read about eternal life, now it comes alive. It's part of your race. You're in motion, you're growing, you're having momentum. And you're seeing these things appear on the scene and they're powerful. Well, what is that? It's this thing. It's the pursuit. It's the pursuit. You have it, but now you can pursue it and have it come alive in your life. And pursue, as we've seen, and we'll see it again tonight, is the present. Here we go again. Present tense. That means ongoing, a lifestyle, active. You do this. Imperative. It's a command, an exhortation. And the verb here, the second verb, is for pursue. Flee and pursue. The pursue part is dioko. dioko, and it means to, well, pursue. It's a good translation, literally or figuratively. Pursue literally, meaning actually running after somebody, or figuratively, striving after something in your life. It also means this, to follow. There's that speed thing again. You know, a lot of people are lackadaisical about the Christian life. I'll get around to it. You know, I'll get around to applying this doctrine. What are you talking about? Well, you know the doctrine of if a brother's in need and you have the material ability to help him and you don't, it's like not a good thing. The love of God's not abiding in you. I know that teaching. And I've heard that. In fact, I've learned that teaching for 28 years. I'll get around to doing it one of these days. One of these days. The Bible says you should follow that teaching with haste. I mean, and you know what that means? It means when you learn something and it's maybe for the first time, or maybe it hits you in a new way. You know what? Pursue that thing with haste. Pursue that teaching with haste. Maybe it was something about forgiveness that you learned. Go after it. Pursue it. In other words, don't wait around. You have an opportunity to forgive somebody, forgive them. You have an opportunity to help somebody, help them. If you have an opportunity to flee a certain situation in your life that you know keeps dragging you down, flee it now. Pursue it with haste. If you have an opportunity to realize something about God's character and nature at work in your life, go after it now. That's what both of these words mean. Quickly, flee, run away as quickly as you can, and run after things as quickly as you can. The things that we're to run after are right here in verse 11. Righteousness, spirituality, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Run after those things. It means to follow with haste, presumably with intensity of effort. And it means the reason is you've got a purpose. You've got an objective. You're trying to catch up with this thing. You're trying to chase after this. So there's a lot of, and it's kind of exciting to think about it. And you have the opportunity to do this. And it has the sense that, you know, I've been given all these things. I've been given the Holy Spirit inside of me. And I know I've heard it over and over again that the Holy Spirit means unlimited potential in residence. I've heard it over and over again. Well, now how about turning that around and saying, and you know what? Life is short. And you know what? I ought to be having an intensity of effort to see how much of this life of the Spirit I can actually live in time. That how much of that potential I can actually tap into. If it's really true, and it is, that God's grace is unlimited, well, I can just sit around and just say, I know it'll be there. Or I can strenuously go after it and realize that it's strenuously coming after me. And I can have a life that's just ratcheted up with intensity. And that's the choice that we have. These verbs say do it. Run the race. Chase after. Do it with haste. Have intensity of effort. This is all, of course, in our attitude. It's really what it all comes down to. My attitude towards the things of God is going to be an intense attitude. It's going to be done with speed. And accuracy. That's what this verb means. It means to move quickly and energetically towards some objective. Look, you know, I've seen the commercials and the news stories about what happens this time of year when there's certain articles that are only a few of them out there in the stores. Everybody wants them. I've seen a lot of Americans pursue with haste the latest toy or the latest perfume or this and that, knocking over people to get to that. So I see what I take away from that is I know we're capable of that sort of thing because I see it in certain areas of life. Believe me, I'm just as guilty as the next guy. I suppose if there was the right basketball tickets or the right restaurant that had a certain reservation or something, I'd pursue it with haste because those are things I like, sports and food. So we are capable of it. We demonstrate in certain areas of our life this attitude of intensity, of moving quickly towards things. The only issue is what things? What things are you going to, in your life, wake up tomorrow and say, here are the things that I'm going to pursue with energy today. Here's what I'm going to do quickly to try to achieve an objective in my life. And you have a choice. It can be the things of the world. It can be the things of the flesh. Good luck with that, because we know that the moth gets into those things and it rusts, corrupts those things. And we can't take any of those things with us. Paul would say the same thing to Timothy. You didn't come into this world with any of that. You're not coming out of it with any of that either. So if you want to do that, that's fine. But it's as Solomon would say over and over again in the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll get down the road a little bit and you'll realize, like me, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You strive after those things, you're going to come to the point where you're going to be running on empty and wondering why it is that I still have this pain in my soul that I can't fill. It's because you're running after the wrong things. And so the Bible just keeps yelling, hey, why don't you run after the right things? Why don't you run after the love of God? Why don't you run after righteousness? Why don't you run after the characteristics of Christ? You can. They're available to you. You have unlimited potential and residence in God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit indwells you if you're a believer. He indwells each and every believer in Christ. Do you have any idea of the amount of power and potential that means you have? Do you have any idea that God is inside you? Think about it. And not only that, that you are in union with the Son of God. You're in union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you, whatever he has, you share in now. The book of Galatians says that, you know, as long as the heir is a child, he behaves like a servant. But then one day he wakes up and he gets to the age where he knows he's an adult son and that he's the owner of everything. You're the owner of everything. Your Father owns the universe. But when are we going to wake up and live that way? That's the question. That's the challenge of these present tense, active voice, imperative mood verbs that say run away from that stuff and pursue that stuff, because you have no idea about the potential that you have in this life between now and the day you die to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and to tap into so many amazing things that have been set for you to have, set for you to use. And it's up to this. It is up to your response to these kind of verbs that say, move quickly, do it with some energy, have an objective, go for it. You know, we have a culture that understands this, you know, in certain areas, right? Somebody has a degree and they have an opportunity to get a job. Go for it. Do it now, right? We can see that really clearly. A certain athlete has a certain talent, and we're like, go for it, man. Dedicate your whole life to it. Get in the best possible shape you can. You know, play with the most difficult competition you can, because you have an opportunity to be one of the greats. Let me tell you something. Everybody I'm talking to tonight has an opportunity to be one of the great ones, where it really counts in the spiritual dimension, where for all of eternity, in the eternal state, there's going to be memorials to the ones that ran the race. That's the kind of thing that we have the opportunity to do it. And these things have eternal value. Paul would say, you know, you look at an athlete and they're doing all of that. They're working out every day. Man, I was watching a video about these kids. They're high school kids. And they think they may have a chance to get into the NBA. And the way they prepare, the way they exercise, the way they do what they do is unbelievable, the things that they do, the hours that they put into it, and the practice time that they put into it, and the way that they train their bodies and so forth. And Paul would say about that, that's great, but they're chasing after a perishable wreath. In other words, they're going to get a crown, they're going to get a big NBA contract, whatever, however you want to say that, and that's great for a while. They're going to have a good life, and they'll enjoy some of that. They'll still have their problems in life, and if they're not okay with God, all that's not going to matter anyway. But the day is going to come when all that stuff's going to be gone. It's a perishable wreath. They're going to get old. You know, there's nothing sadder than I pick up my Sports Illustrated and I see pictures of my heroes now old and now broken down. And it's a reminder to all of us, these things are fleeting. But we have the opportunity to run after an imperishable wreath, the Bible says. In other words, rewards that will not corrupt, that they're going to be reserved in heaven and we're going to be able to enjoy them for all of eternity. Do you have any idea how long all of eternity is? I used to do that when I was a little kid. I would keep thinking, okay, let me think about the longest time I can possibly think about the future. And now when you're a little kid, that's probably like 5 minutes, right, or whatever. But whatever, and I would think about it. And I always think, okay, I get there. Okay, but then it has to end, right? So we're always thinking about things that have to end. Stories end, lives end, you know, school years end. Kids are going, yay! Things end. But we have no idea what eternity, we can't even relate to it. Eternity doesn't end. And for all of eternity, you have an opportunity to share in the things where you run the race in time. And God says, you know what, you've developed that capacity in time. That capacity is going to be magnified for all of eternity that you to enjoy. And as Pastor McLaughlin has said many times, there's no equality in heaven. There's no equality in heaven. The Bible has lots of passages about rewards that are given on the basis of how well we run this race. And we need to look at that for what it is. Yeah, we're all going to be saved. Yeah, we're all going to have eternal life. We're all going to be magnificently happy. And yet, you know, I got to believe God didn't go through all the trouble of rescuing the human race, putting his son on the cross, giving us a chance to run a race where we run behind him, and just at the end of it all say, oh, you know, I was just kidding. That didn't mean anything. No, it means something. It means a lot. And we have the opportunity to move quickly and energetically toward that objective, to do something with intense effort, a definite purpose or goal. That's what I want you to look at in your spiritual life. Start asking yourself the question, am I doing this with intense effort or am I mailing it in? Am I doing this with a definite purpose or goal, or do I allow myself to stay confused and double-minded? You got to ask yourself those questions from time to time. Try to realize that you can have a definite purpose or goal. It's to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can do something with intense effort because you have the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. Whenever it is you decide to step on that up escalator, you will have the intense power available for you to do it. You know, the Bible talks about, and we see this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, fleeing and pursuing, running from the dog and catching the bus, flee false teaching, pursue righteousness. See, those are opposites, right? Flee arguments and disputes, pursue spirituality. Flee envy and strife and pursue the life of the Word of God instead. You know, look, you can be intellectually stimulated with all kinds of arguments out there. And they are intellectually stimulating, you know, don't get me wrong, you know. But you can do that with your intellect. Or, you know what's even more intellectually stimulating? This book, baby. This book has got more things to stimulate your intellect. And you have a choice. That's what this is talking about. You can do according to your sin nature or what comes from God. You flee suspicions. You got people in your life that make you suspicious. You have your own suspicions about people. Flee those. Pursue something else. It's called love. For God so loved the world that he didn't dwell with suspicion on our sins, but he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the price for our sins so he wouldn't have to have any more suspicions about us again and instead could treat us just like Christ. So when was the last time you looked at your fellow believer that way? As somebody for whom Christ died so that God could say they're perfectly righteous because I want to get on with this great family life. When was the last time you looked at your brother that way, your sister in Christ that way? I want to do the same thing God did. I want to flee suspicions about my brother or my sister so that I can live the life that Christ died so that the two of us could live together in time. And that only happens one way. Flee the suspicion, pursue the love of God. Rather than listening to gossip and the worst, hearing the worst about another person again, switch mental gears right now with the power of the Holy Spirit, because you can walk by means of the Spirit and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. And think about something else. Think about God's love for that person instead. And as I said last night, I want you to consider something. I want you to experience a reality in your soul. You cannot do both of those at once. This is the beauty of God's strategy of substitution in our lives. You can't do both at once. You can't carry out the desires of the flesh and walk by means of the Spirit at the same time. You cannot do it. That's what the Bible said. We saw that double negative. No, never. No, never. You can't do it. You cannot be suspicious about somebody and call on the mind of Christ to see how much God loves them at once. You cannot experience both of those in your soul. You can't do both of them in your soul at once. You cannot continue to just want to follow after every argument and every wrangling with words and every false teaching and pursue the spiritual life at the same time. It's one or the other. It's one or the other. If you're pursuing the love of God and you're pursuing it, that intensity, that very movement means you're also fleeing your former life, fleeing the youthful lusts, fleeing the old suspicions. Running into the arms of your shepherd means fleeing from the wolf. They're the same thing. God's way, of course, of enabling you to do this, to flee those things, is to pour in the other things in your life. Give you more righteousness to run after. Give you more faith to run after. Give you more love to run after. Give you more peace to pursue instead. And let me tell you, it feels pretty good. If you had the ability to run away from the suspicions and the guilt and the shame and and run towards the love of God and run towards the peace of Christ that surpasses understanding, it feels pretty good. It really does. That's God's way of dealing with the old, is by replacing it with the new. And he says, flee the old and pursue the new with vigor. And that's what this is all about, substitution. Verse 12, I was almost going to pass over. But then I said, you know, I'm not Jewish, so I don't have to worry about the Passover. I can stay on this subject for a while. Oh, but I'm bumped. Hey, come on, I got 7:44 before a bad pun. I mean, that's pretty good, don't you think? 45 minutes. Then I started studying it today and I saw there's a lot more here. So we're going to spend some time on verse 12. Fight the good fight. You still in, you're in 1 Timothy 11, 6 verses? Okay, good. Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. See, it continues. Flee and pursue in verse 11. Now we get in verse 12. Fight. Take hold. You see it? You see it? He's got the one flee, okay? One flee, and three, the positives. You see that right there? Flee this stuff, all those things, you man of God, and pursue all these things, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness, and he's not done. He's saying, look, that's the focus I want you to have. I want you to have the focus forward, keeping your eyes on Christ. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to give you three times as many verbs to go in that direction as the running from the other, so I can emphasize the positive, the life that you have, the fight that you have the opportunity to fight, the eternal life to which you were called. There's another one, the eternal life that we have an opportunity to pursue in time. Again, we're commanded here to take hold of eternal life. And again, we go back to the book of Romans and the Gospel of John, and we find that we know that for God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son so that whoever believes in him, one-shot decision to believe in Christ, will not perish, but what? Have what? Eternal life, right? You know that verse, John 3:16, right? What does that say? You believe in Christ, you have eternal life. Wait a minute, Lord. I got John 3:16, man. I live John 3:16. I'm like so thrilled, jazzed that I cannot lose my salvation and I have eternal life. Then he comes along in this advanced teaching over here with 1 Timothy chapter 6 about not only what happened at the moment of salvation, but now this race, this life that I'm living. And in this part of the story, he says to me, pursue eternal life. Take hold of eternal life. Time out. I thought I already had it, Lord. Now you're telling me that I have to take hold of it. You see? You see how you've got to understand that there's these two stages, that there's the positional and the experiential, and they're both important. You're not going to lose the positional by anything that happens over here in the race. Like I said before, you had to be a citizen to enter into the Olympics in the ancient world. You were a citizen before the Olympics. You were a citizen after the Olympics. If you did well, if you did lousy, it didn't matter. You're still a citizen. Okay? You have eternal life. It's not going to be taken away from you. But now you're given the opportunity to be entered into this competition, entered into the fight, entered into the race, where you can now take hold of that which has already been put to your account. Put it to use now, maybe a way of putting it, while the race is being run, while the battle is being fought. And that's the challenge, and that's where your choice comes in. I'll either put it to use now or I won't. Most say they won't. Only a few. That's why Paul used the analogy of the Olympics. Only a few say, you know what? I'm going to pursue that with vigor. And I'm going to run this race in such a way that I may win. And so that's what he's talking about here in verse 12, to take hold of eternal life. And we saw last night how our Lord Jesus Christ defines eternal life. He does it for us in the Gospel of John. I'm going to put it on the board so you see it again tonight. He defines eternal life, and it's a very different definition than maybe a lot of us would write down if we were just told out of the blue, hey, what do you think eternal life is? You know, I probably should have had you do that before I put that out. I'm going to take it away. Maybe you haven't seen it yet. If I were to come upon you tonight and say, define eternal life, I suppose a lot of us would say, you know, it's that life that keeps on going forever. It's the fact that I'm going to heaven. It's the life that God's lived from all of eternity past. It's a life of no more problems, no more sorrow, no more pain. We would talk about all those things. Jesus Christ, though, is the one who got to define eternal life. He did it in his high priestly prayer. In other words, John 17, he's about to go to the cross. The last thing he does is he spends some time before his Father praying for us. And as part of that, he defines eternal life. And he defines it this way. This is eternal life, that they, the church age believers, may know you, God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See, that's why we can take hold of it. Because whether we understand it or not, eternal life as Christ sees it, which I happen to think is probably the only way to really define eternal life is the way that Christ does, is terms of what? How does he define it? He defines it in terms of knowledge. Do you see it? It's right there in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you. That they may know you. That's how Paul 20-some years after he's saved, in the book of Philippians, can cry out in that letter that I may come to know him and the power behind his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if in some way I can reach that resurrection life in time. He's talking about the race. And he's saying, what is it? How can I take hold of eternal life? Well, you can take hold of it because eternal life is the knowledge about the living God, as it's been revealed to you now that Christ has come. Christ, who's the embodiment of the living God, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. Merry Christmas, right? He's born. Why? So that he may show who God is. Full of grace and truth. And that's who Jesus Christ is. He's the embodiment of God. He came so that we may be able to know more about who God is. And in his life, we can learn from it. But then he turns around and he says, this same night, he would say to the disciples, you know, you can only understand so much of this, even as I'm here talking to you. I know I'm in the flesh. I'm God in the flesh. And yet, you can only take so much of this in. He says, but if I go away and go back to the Father, I'm going to send you the Helper. And that's God, the Holy Spirit. And he is going to come into your life. He's going to indwell you. And he is going to teach you the things that he's going to teach you, you can hardly imagine. And they're all here because they're all in the mystery doctrine of the church age. He's telling us that eternal life is mastering the mystery doctrine of the church age. To come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. To grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get a taste of eternal life in time. That's how you embrace it. That's how you take hold of it. That's what you strive after, knowing everything, soaking up everything you can possibly soak up in the New Testament epistles that tell us about who Christ is and who God is. You read the book of Colossians, it'll blow you away. It talks about him, that he is the fullness of the Godhead, and that all things were reconciled through Christ at the cross. How do we understand that? And the fact that is that we turn around in the book of Ephesians and we find out that we are the church, we are the fullness of Christ in the world. Did you ever really try to understand that? Did you ever really say, wait a minute, Jesus Christ is the flashing forth of God. He's got the infinite wisdom of God, the infinite power of God, the righteousness, all those things that God is. He came to earth in Jesus Christ as the God-man. He's back in heaven now. And then I read a book like Ephesians that tells me that the church is now the fullness of Christ in this world. That as he was when he walked, so the church is to be. What is that telling us? Unlimited potential. Unlimited potential to find out more and more about who God is. To love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. This is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, and that they may know Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And that's why in 1 Timothy 6:12, we can take hold of eternal life because it means growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mystery doctrine. Jesus Christ growing in his grace and knowledge. And we saw that. We didn't see this. This is what I was studying today. It's an interesting little part of this verse in verse 12. Now, in verse 11, the flee and pursue, we saw that those verbs were in the present active indicative. The present active indicative, flee and pursue. We get to verse 12. It kind of sounds similar, fight and take hold. And yet now, these verbs are in the present. It's very similar, but there's one difference. They're in the present, but they're in the middle voice, imperative mood. And I'm going to try my best to kind of walk through that, to kind of show you what that really means. What changes between verse 11 and verse 12? What changes between the flee and pursue and what we have here, the fighting the good fight of faith and the taking hold of the eternal life to which you were called? Well, we're going to go at this one verb at a time. So we have fight, the first one, fight the good fight of faith. And that's on the board. And that's the Greek word agonizomai, agonizomai. It's interesting. You see the agon, which is, yep, it's the same root as the noun. Well, that's good because they're both translated fight. So I'm glad they're from the same root. I'm glad they're in the same family. They are. Agonizomai, what is it? It means to struggle and to compete for a prize or to contend with an adversary. Again, to struggle, to compete for a prize, and to contend with an adversary. This is what this word fight means. Fight the good fight. Struggle. Enter into the competition. Contend with your adversaries. And this is what it means. Now, interesting. Think about this. Think about this with me. When we were talking about fleeing and pursuing, okay, we saw there in the active voice. That meant that we're to do it. We're to perform the action. We're to flee and we're to pursue. Here it changes, though. Here we're talking about fighting and laying hold. I hope you understand that fleeing and pursuing is one action of running. But when you're talking about fighting, now something else is entering into the picture that you're fighting against. And we just got through seeing that we are not to fight our flesh ourselves. We are not to fight against demons ourselves. We're always to stand firm and allow God to fight the fight for us. Stand firm and allow the Holy Spirit to deal with our sin nature. And that's the shift here. It's still something that we're involved with, but now when it talks about fighting the good fight, we've got a competitor. And we're going to see, we've already seen, that when it talks about taking hold of eternal life, since eternal life is knowledge about a person, there's a relationship. There's somebody else there. And as soon as you see that in the picture, that's why it changes from active voice to middle voice. No, present active. Yeah, that's right. It's getting close to 8 o'clock. I'm getting a little tired. But yeah, so that's the shift now. It's a slight shift, but it's important to understand. When he moves from the running of the race to the fighting and the taking hold, because you're entering into a relationship, one with your enemy, another with your God, it just shifts a little bit from the active to the middle. And that's appropriate, because whenever you have that relationship going on, then there's a middle voice that can often be used. But here it means to compete, to contend with an adversary, an enemy. It also means this, to strive as in a contest for a prize. Notice, and again, I didn't write this. This is right out of the lexicon. I love it. Straining every nerve to attain to the object. These verbs are full of this intensity. Straining every nerve to attain to the object. When's the last time you can honestly say, when it comes to an issue in the spiritual life, that you strained every nerve to attain to that object? That's quite a standard. It's God's standard. It's not my standard. Trust me, I'm with you, man. If I could get away with just relaxing and coasting, I know in my flesh I would. Okay? It's God that uses these words. And they're there for a purpose. To strive as in a contest for a prize. Straining every nerve to attain to the object. Also means this, to strive to do something with great intensity and effort. Again and again, different word than what we saw with fleeing and pursuing, but the same intensity shows up right here in verse 12. To strive to do something with great intensity and effort, to make every effort to do something, to do everything possible to achieve that goal. That's the standard. God's standard. And we have no excuses, because the doing everything possible, we're enabled to do by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God. So we got no excuses. We are called to do this, to fight this good fight of faith, agonizomai. Now, take hold is the other verb. I want to get to this before we close, just to have the good balance. The third thing, the three positives are to, of course, pursue, to fight, and to take hold. And I want to give you the Greek word. It's particularly interesting in light of what we've seen already about the middle voice, and even more so, the definition of eternal life. We're going to see it all come together, I hope. Hope you can see this. I know it's late in the evening for this. But that's the Greek word for what we have here in 1 Timothy 12, take hold. It's a long Greek word, epilambanomai. Epilambanomai, middle voice. It means to seize. It means to seize, to take hold of, to seize eternal life, to take hold of eternal life. Present, act, a middle imperative. It also means this. This is the king. This is the thing that blew me away this afternoon where it says, yep, got to put this in. Look at what it says. To learn about someone. I mean, you wouldn't normally say, if I'm going to seize something, it involves learning. If I told you to take hold of something, you wouldn't automatically say, that means learning about a person. In this whole setting, to say take hold of eternal life, you don't at first see the person. But we did see the person tonight, because we went to John 17:3, and we learned that eternal life is to know God the Father and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. There's the person. There's the take hold of. There's to learn something about a person with the purpose of seizing, arresting, or overcoming. And in this case, of course, it's just holding on to. Grabbing on to the person of God the Father, the person of Jesus Christ, in our knowledge about him, in our knowledge about them. That's what this word means. And in the middle voice, it also includes this. It means to grasp something in the sense of to acquire for oneself. Look at that statement again. To grasp something in the sense of acquiring for oneself. Okay. Everybody's been had that deposit of eternal life. We've all been credited with it. But now when you're running the race, you can do this. You can grasp eternal life. You can acquire it for yourself. You can be taking it in your soul now because it's knowledge of the living God. And again, I just want to give you this in closing, just to think about it this way. The U.S. Congress, oh, why do you have to bring them up at the end of class? Well, because they, of course, they spend a lot of money. They spend a lot of our money. And when they do it, they use a two-stage process. I've been talking about this tonight. Authorization and appropriation. That's how it works. I'm just going to briefly explain this tonight because it's going to be really helpful. These pictures really help us out with these spiritual realities, try to understand them. Authorization and appropriation. Authorizing legislation. Oh, I shouldn't do this to you, but I got to. I got to give this to you before we close. Create something. See, this is being born again. You created a new spiritual species. They authorize it. We're creating a new agency, a new program. It's authorized. And then they say, and down the road, we're going to get the money as you need it. As that agency runs its race, we'll send the money. But this is just authorizing it. You're born again. You're a brand new creature. You're in Christ. You have eternal life. God authorized all those things. Then you start running the race. And then you get to a point where, you know what? Now it's no longer theoretical. They actually need this. They did what I told them to. They're running the race. They're striving. They need a fresh influx of my righteousness, a fresh supply of my eternal life, my love. They're going to get it. Just like Congress says, you know what? We got to get them some resources now. The second one, appropriation. The enactment of appropriations to provide specific funds for that authorized agency. If Congress can do it, God can do it. Specific dollars for a specific purpose in a specific year. And he pours down that grace pipeline, specific blessings, specific graces, specific truth, specific power for a given purpose where you are in your race at a given time in the race. We're going to do more of this, but this is just a picture to help us understand how can it be that we already have righteousness and we're told to pursue it? How can it be that we already have eternal life and we're told to take hold of it? It's because it's already been authorized. But isn't it great to run the race where we can see our lives appropriating the things that God has given for us to use? All right, let's close now in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word and to see the truth that sets us free, to be motivated, to understand your fantastic design, and to understand the opportunity we have to run with vigor, with energy, with intensity, the race that is set before us, knowing that it all leads to Christ and that we have Christ inside us the whole way. We ask this in his name, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.